Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
I love the stage of life that my boys are in. I've got a 25-year-old and a 19-year-old, and I love the stage of life that they're in. I'm glad they're not in high school anymore, and middle school, and I'm glad they're in college. But you know, or one's out of college and one's in college, but it brings a whole new level of challenges and opportunities. And to see them shine with what Charlie and I have been able to teach them, not perfect parents. Matter of fact, we're blessed that we didn't mess them up too badly. But we are blessed of the place they are in life and the challenges that they're facing. And being their dad, I can see how much they've grown and how they've learned to be the men that they are. And I'm proud that they are finding their faith in God, and it's not mine and Charla's. But have you ever thought, when your kids are grown, or maybe when they're not all the way grown, that you taught them too well, and something comes back to bite you? That happened to me yesterday. That happened. Charla doesn't even know this. I hadn't told her, but I went to take my youngest son back to school because he's doing this event where he's leading 29, help it with another team, leading 29 freshmen out into the wilderness because he did it last year, and now he's a leader in it. And they're prepping and everything. So we go to move him into his apartment. He's moving from the dorm into an apartment. Another step of faith for me. Really, it is. But we go to move him into his apartment. So we leave. He wants to leave at 6:30. And I said, we're not leaving at 6:30. We got home from the Braves game about 11:30. It's like, I don't want to leave at 6:30 in the morning. So we left at 7:30 in the morning. He wasn't up till a little after 7 anyway. So it was all good. So we get in the car and we're heading. And we get down there. He hasn't received any email about when move-in time is into the apartment and all that good stuff, so we just go. We get there in Carrollton, and we pull up the apartment, and there's nobody there. So I see a guy walking across the parking lot, and I said, hey, do you know when they open? He said, we open at 10. Okay, I've got a half an hour. We're there by 9:30, and so we're sitting there talking. We're the first in line. I'm so pumped because I want to leave there, and I want to go to the one race 400 conference. I want to leave there. I'm thinking about getting there by 10 o'clock, and we get in there, and we're first in line, but they say, well, we need your first month's rent. I'm going, What? It's like we had an agreement, like he's on financial aid. So when financial aid fills the 1st of September, they told me that what they would do is they would fill it then and we'd be all good because we paid the down payment and we paid the application. You guys know what you do in college. And she said, well, we have new management. I'm going, what? What? And she said, yeah, it changed in June. I said, well, don't the agreements change over? And he said, well, the owner hasn't decided if he wants to honor those agreements. And I'm going, what? You ever seen that commercial where the guy's breaking in the car? What? That's what I was doing. That's what I was doing. I'm going, okay, fine, we'll do that. I'll put it on my credit card. I'll get it back. So we go to online. They have an app. Here, do it on this app. I don't want an app. I'll do it online. So I open it up. Their portal's not working. They don't take cash. They only take money order or check. I don't have my checkbook, and I got to go find a bank. I got to go pull money out of the bank and go get a money order so I can pay them. We went two places. Banks don't even do money orders anymore. I went to my bank. We haven't done money orders in a long time. Walmart, yeah. Walmart, there you go. Well, we found a BP station that did it. So we went into the BP station. But long story short, I'm like, I want to be at the 400 conference. I'm supposed to be at the 400 conference. I'm supposed to drop you off. We're supposed to move you in, drop your stuff. You do your thing. I drop you off at work, and I'm headed to the 400 conference. It ain't happening. So I'm all frustrated. And so we're going through it, and I said, this is unacceptable. And now my voice is up a little bit. My voice is up. This is unacceptable. I need, after I do it, it says, I need the number for corporate. because I need to call them about this and get this straightened out. And so Garrett sees me and he says, this is the part where you taught him too well. It's like, Dad, you need to calm down. He said, you're not acting right. It's not these people's fault. They got a lot on them. And what they think about you, I'm living here. They're going to think that about me. So we can teach them too well, right? But I'm thankful. And then I have an older son when he was young, and he still does this to me every once in a while to annoy me when he's home. Dad. Dad. What, Jesse? Dad. I mean, he'll go on for 3 minutes doing it. What, Jesse? Well, that reminded me of this illustration I came across. And I said all that to get to this. A small boy is sent to bed by his father. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water? No, you had your chance. Lights out. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? I told you no. If you ask again, I will have to come spank you. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? When you come in to spank me, can you bring me a drink of water? Some of you, yeah, see, where's Deidre? I told her that was funny. See, it's funny, isn't it? Yeah, I laughed out loud when I read it. I said, that's perfect. Come on. You hear this stuff all the time, like there's a soft drink who makes Sprite. Some of the, like, Sprite advertisement says, anybody know what a Sprite advertisement says? Obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. Well, as believers, we got to be careful with something like that. Because the world wants us to give in to a lot of our temptations, and it's only sin, and we only give in because it feels good, or it tastes good, or it's good. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it, right? If it didn't appeal to your senses and your weaknesses, you wouldn't do it. You don't do things you don't like. You don't eat things you don't like, unless it's a dare or something like that. So when it's talking about, when we think about obey your thirst, today I want us to think about what God has for us. And he talks about that, come and drink because I have water, and we're going to read the scripture in a minute. I have water where you will drink and you'll never thirst again. So I want us to focus in on our thirst today. And not just our thirst, what fills our thirst? It's a water, right? It's a water. It's not just water. It's a living water that quenches a thirst in us that God has designed in us to quench. Not the worldly things, but the spiritual things in us. You see, the Holy Spirit would like to come into our life, and he'd like to transform us. When he comes in, it's about not just having him because we can go to heaven. It's about transforming us. It's about changing us from the inside out. When we come to Jesus, when we accept what he's done and trust what he did on the cross for us and how he rose from the dead, we come not only for salvation, but for him to be Lord and for him to transform us. That's what we're saying. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to follow you, Jesus. But to follow Jesus, we have to do what Jesus does. We need to speak like Jesus speaks. We need to feel about things like Jesus feels. We need to love people like Jesus loves. When you are saved, you are forgiven for the sins you have committed. Yet, in your heart remains a sin nature you were born with. The flesh. We still have flesh. That nature is at war with you. However, God has provided the cure for you to have that nature removed and for you to be filled with living water. And the living water is the Holy Spirit being active, being engaged in your life, using the power that you have that's been deposited in your life for what God intended it to be for. He does this through what we call and refer to sanctification. That means every part of your life, And that's no news to you, because we all carry around baggage and we all pick up things we're not supposed to pick up or continue to do habits that we're not supposed to do when God says, I died so you wouldn't have to do that anymore. But we still pick those things up. But we need to hand them over. And when we finally hand them over, they're being sanctified for God. So it's a process in our lives. Is anybody perfect in here? Raise your hand. Okay, good. We're all in the same boat. None of us are perfect, and we got things in our life that still need to be handed over to Jesus and left at the cross. And we need to help each other do that. But let me tell you something. In John 3, you'll find a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He was the member of the Sanhedrin who conversed privately with Jesus after he had disrupted the temple. We know about that. Jesus disrupted the temple. He sat with Nicodemus. And he was the man that Jesus said this to. Listen, you've heard this before. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In John 4, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And you know that story. And I had a little phrase here, but I decided as I was going over my sermon this morning that I wanted to read this. Kelly, don't worry about it. It's not up there, but I want to read this to you. Because I read this and I said it needs to be more than that. The Samaritan woman said, and this is after Jesus is at the well, the Samaritan woman comes, a Samaritan woman to a Jew, different races, didn't associate together. There was racism in all of this. And so they're having this conversation, and Jesus wants some water. And she says this, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, referring to the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him, listen, a spring of water welling up of eternal life. A spring of water welling up. This is something that's moving and is active and alive within us. And so many of us walk around like we don't have the Spirit in us. The woman said to him, sir, listen, she's thirsty, right? She's thirsty. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She was thirsty and she wants her thirst to be quenched for good. It's effort to come out to the well, to carry the water, to bring it back time after time after time. And of course, at this point, she's still thinking that it's the physical part when it's the spiritual that God wants to give her. And to us too. And we know that in John, here's where the verse I want to focus on, and it's going to be on the screen. In John 7, the words of Jesus, I want us to focus on these words today as it has to do with thirst. John 7, 37 and 38. Listen to this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, listen to this, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me, as scripture has spoken, and you've chosen to believe, out of you, out of your heart, will flow rivers of living water. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel takes place in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Tabernacles. What can we understand from Jesus saying here? When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he was having a private conversation, right? With a despised, a woman and a Samaritan, a despised Gentile. Here we have Jesus speaking publicly at the temple on the most crowded day of the most popular feast of Israel. Jesus decides to speak up in front of all of Israel. Jesus has taken a very direct and public stand here. He's moved from a public, private conversation. Now it's to the crowd he's letting them know. He calls the assembled body of Israel to come and follow him. There is no wishy-washiness here. Jesus uses no slick words or jargon. Jesus is not being remotely seeker-sensitive here. He issues the call, are you thirsty? Come and drink. Do you desire satisfaction? Come and drink. Are you burdened by the bad things you've done? Come and drink. Are you weighed down by the struggles of life? Come and drink. Jesus calls us to leave and to consider our response. When he says, come and drink, it demands a response. Are you thirsty or are you not? What are you using to quench your thirst today? What is living inside of you that you're accessing that will quench your thirst? Maybe you don't have it. There's something right about that man, they say, when you accept it. Have you just ever been overcome by something that you saw and said, that is amazing. I want to do that. You ever done that? Without ever trying to understand what it is, like, wow, that's cool. I want to do that. Do you know what's entailed in doing that? Have you researched that? Do you know the risks that you take when you do that? How many of you jump and then consider a lot? You jump, two of three of you, yeah. How many of you think before you jump? How many of you just stay put? The rest of you better raise your hand because nobody else voted there. Everybody else just stays where you are. Well, Jesus is saying to us here, as he's giving this and say, come and drink, this is the type of person, and when you feel that way about jumping into something without thinking about it, that's how some people came to Jesus. It's like, did you see what he did? Do you see what he gave them? This woman, he said, he's just talking to her about the living water at the well, and at the end of that, if you read it, it's very cool. She gets up and she goes and tells her city, hey, come look at the man who told me everything about my life. I think he's the Christ. Because they were expecting the Messiah, right? They were expecting him to come. So what is this living water Jesus talks about? This passage explains that it's the Holy Spirit, this living water inside of us. Verse 39, if you were to read past verse 38, says, goes on to explain that the predicted new covenant overflow of the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. So listen to what it says. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those you believed in him were to receive, as of yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about the Spirit that will be given as people receive him. We know the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. You read Acts 2, and the Holy Spirit is working his stuff. In the book of Acts, later on in chapters 14 and 16, Jesus talks extensively about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit can do for us and will do for us. But here, it's important to pause in this passage of John and consider what the water imagery tells us about the Holy Spirit. You know, in Scripture, if you read it, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of figurative language. There's a lot of metaphoric stories that apply. And it's meant for us to sit for a while and contemplate what they mean and how the bearing they have on our lives and the world around us. And I hope that's what you do. Verse 37 said that Jesus makes this pronouncement on the last and the greatest day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. It is important to realize that a part of the celebration of this feast, there was a daily water ritual. And I will give you a little history here that I found, and I want to read this to you. Each day of the feast, the Levites, the priestly tribe, would proceed down to the Pool of Siloam on the other side of the city. There they would fill a golden cup with water from the pool. The high priest would then lead a processional through the city streets back to the temple. As the group approached the water gate on the south side of the temple, a Levite on the walls would issue three loud blasts from the shofar. You guys know what a shofar is? The horn that sounds the praise. It's meant for many things. If June were here today, I would have had her bring her shofar and we would have blown it today, but she and John are out of town on his book tour. So the ram's horn trumpet used in religious ceremonies. Once inside the temple, the priest would bear the cup around the altar while the temple choir sang Hallel. They lift the praise to God. Probably all the observing crowd would join in singing, the congregation, right? When the choir began to sing, all the males in the crowd shook a bundle of branches in one hand and in the other raised a citrus fruit symbolizing the harvest. All of these symbols here. Everyone shouted together, give thanks to the Lord three times, and then the water was offered to God along with the regular morning offering of wine. This elaborate water ritual reminded the Israelites of two things. First, it cast their mind back to God's provision of water in the desert. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated Israel's wandering in the desert. The other reminder this water ritual signified was Israel's future. The river of life, that the river inside of us, as Jesus was saying here in verse 39, it's a prophetic message that this is the spirit that you will have that will be living in you. And for those who believe, it's a water that will well up and should outflow from your heart. In other words, it's not just meant for you, it's meant for other people too. In Zechariah 13:1, it says this, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." It's a prophecy that Jesus had come to fulfill. In Ezekiel, I'm going to read this passage. This is an incredible passage, and I think you're going to get some great things out of this. And you need to go back and read it. I'm going to read through it, but I want you to go and read this as well. We see a river coming out of the temple, giving life to a whole land in this passage, Ezekiel 47. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep." Get this picture as you're reading this. "Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep." It's getting deeper. "And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And I went back. I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." Get that picture? Everything will live where the river goes. You got a river of living water in you that's supposed to flow out of your heart. Here it says, where the river goes, everything will live. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to In Eglaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are there to be salty. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of tree for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary of God, not this room. For their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Do you get this picture? This happened in biblical times. It's a prophecy that is to be filled ongoing, and it's still being fulfilled today. For every believer that trusts Jesus as their Savior, this living water is to flow out. And what does it say at the end? It will be fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Inside of you, believer, inside of you, follower of Christ, there is healing. There is good fruit that is supposed to flow out. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. We talk about this fruit that's supposed to be hanging all over you. That's what this is. This is what the believer is supposed to represent. And out of you, in loving our neighbor and being kind, think about it how you want, flows out of us to the people around us, to the other believers. And as Scripture says, be careful how you speak and how you act in front of strangers, to them, to people who don't trust God yet, right? But it's got to be in you. It is in you. and it's got to flow out of you. This river of living water has to flow out of you. So when Jesus stands in the middle of the festival here, let's go back, and makes his pronouncement, he claims that he will make available, he's going to make available the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit, which provides ultimate cleansing, but also, and we'll see in this passage where he said, we'll see the words Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit will give understanding, that the Holy Spirit gives us satisfaction, and the Holy Spirit enables us to be a blessing to others. He enables us to be a blessing to others. We have in us the ability to be a blessing to others. First of all, it means that we have an understanding. I want to unpack these three things. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, a spirit of truth. He speaks the truth. He speaks the word of God. When he's operating in you, it's from a truth place. Because he can't speak a lie. He can't live in darkness. He is spirit of truth. So you say to me, but pastor, there are so many things I don't understand. Why does God allow evil things to happen? I mean, we just prayed for some of that. Why are there so many differences in Christian belief? By understanding, when the Spirit brings us understanding, I don't mean that we have comprehensive answers to every question. There may be many questions that we won't know the answers to. Faith and trust in a sovereign God is being okay with not knowing every answer, right? There are things this side of heaven we will never know. We will never know until we're fully known and we're face to face with God. By understanding, I mean that we are equipped, though, to perceive the moral and spiritual framework of this universe. We are able to know God and who he is, and we are, and who we are, and that there is a vast difference that must be bridged between who we are and who God is, through knowledge and through experience. Because we know God's word, but then to apply God's word, we need an experience, right? That's when we really know from here to here. And then that gap is bridged a little bit more and a little bit more. And God becomes more real to us. We're able to know that there are moral absolutes that are founded upon God's character. We are able to know that we live not for ourselves, but for the service that has been given to us by God. This understanding of this framework of the universe impacts everything we do and was made known to us by God's verbal word and the word manifested and made flesh in his Son, Christ Jesus. He said it. And then he did it. In a roundabout way, God walked the talk through his Son, Jesus Christ. He not only spoke the words to us, he showed us how to live them out. Family, not only does the Holy Spirit give us understanding, but it gives us satisfaction. Not satisfaction by our standards or by human standards, but the satisfaction of having a meaning and a purpose of life. I know so many people who, have you ever had anybody tell you, I'm bored? I'm bored. Doesn't matter what you put in front of them or what you have to do, I'm bored. Yeah, well, that's not my fault. There are so many people, though, when they look at their lives, they either aren't challenged, they don't want to be challenged, but they live a life void of purpose, it seems. And they don't make any efforts to find their purpose. They continue to live. You know anybody like that? They could be doing so much more with what God has gifted them, and they choose not to, but they choose to remain where they are because it's less effort. The Holy Spirit opens up an instruction manual for us so we can get busy about the work with which we have been called to. But we can only know that work if we are connected to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us and show us. This last couple of weeks, I have been leading our men's prayer group. We meet at 6:30 on Friday mornings. If any of you men want to come, right here in the 100 building, we have coffee, fellowship, prayer, and a little encouragement if you want to join us, 6:30 on Friday mornings. A little plug there if you're up. But we've been going through where I took the guys through a spiritual gift survey. Anybody ever taken one of those? To find out where our strengths and our weaknesses lie, because they change. I've taken it about 6 or 7 times. And as I've grown and with my experiences and with place in life and what I lead and everything, it's changed a little bit. So it's interesting to see. So we go through it, but we look at our strengths, and I want us to know our strengths. So, because a lot of times we have a strength that God wants you, a gifting that God has given us that we are not operating in. Because, oh, well, I like this better over here. I can do that better, but I like this over here. It's more fun than what I could do over here. Now, I know I can be good at this, and I can be effective, and I can help a lot of people, but I just want to have fun right now, and I want to be over here. We need to know and get on board with God. He has designed us all differently. We're all unique in His eyes, and He's given us strengths and weaknesses. Let me give you an example here. Got a teacher. Some teachers are back to school. Some of them are back, and some of them are going back. Some of you have an incredible gift for teaching. You teach in a school. You've taught preschool. You've taught elementary. You've taught middle school. I don't know how, but you taught middle school. You taught high school. And you're good at it. You are good at imparting knowledge and helping students apply it. But then when we need a teacher here, you go, oh, I don't want to do that. I do that all week. I don't want to do that here. You have a gift for taking knowledge and applying it. And what greater knowledge to take and apply to a person's life than the knowledge of the Word of God? And so that these children can understand. You have a way of helping people understand. And that's just one example. There are many examples that we could use about where we are strong in these gifts, but we're not operating in it, because that's where you're going to receive the greatest blessing and God's purpose for His body. And we're all called to build up the body, right? We all have a part. And if you're not doing your part, and I'm going to talk more about that next week, then you're not on board with the direction and the purpose God has for your life. And we're going to talk more about that next week, the next couple weeks. But I just want to throw that out there for you to think about. And you see, life, it doesn't mean that life will be easy. There will be even times when you're overwhelmed and you distract yourself from the purpose that has been laid upon you. And we all get distracted. But the indwelling of the Spirit is always nudging us on to a greater purpose of being worshipers of the Almighty God in what we say and do. You see, it doesn't stop. Okay, I've done what I've done, Lord, now I'm done. No. It's like with faith. We talked about faith in our group, I believe, this past Friday as well. It's like God allow us to go through something to build our faith, right? Yes, I have faith now, I'm good. No. Because it's a muscle. And when you've gone through something and you've matured in your faith through an experience, God is pleased, but He says, now you're ready for something else. And He stretches that faith muscle. So we go into it saying that we're good, but we need to go into it and say, this is just the first step of my growth process. There's another step. And they're not easier. They're harder. And we got to embrace it. I know that sounds bad, but you know, Scripture is, you know, the lost will be found, the last will be first. God doesn't deal in our economy. He says, no, there's a next step. And it will be harder. And there will be more consequences. There will be a little bit of suffering too in this one. But it's all for your good, for my glory. And I need you to stay on purpose. And finally, we see the Holy Spirit giving understanding and satisfaction, but also that the Holy Spirit enables us to be a blessing to others. And that's what verse 30 says at the end of it. Verse 38 says, it says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what is supposed to come out of you, believer, to other people. This should be in all of our DNA as followers of Christ. And as we understand the moral framework of the universe and our place in it, we start to live our lives as lives of love empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because believe me, there's people that I can't love on my own. Got those people in your life? I'm trying. I just can't do it. But He's called you to do it, right? You believe He's called you to do it, right? Then you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to be that in you so that you can love somebody who you don't want to love until you do want to love them. The Holy Spirit enables us to bless other people. The streams of living water flow out from us into others' lives. The Ezekiel passage that we talked about just a few minutes ago earlier gave the right image. The stream ends up flowing down to the great sea that nourishes life. It's not anything we do, but the Holy Spirit overflowing through our lives into the lives of others. If you just participate, He will do the work. If you just show up, if you just walk across the room, if you just go stand, but if you just start a conversation, the power of the Spirit and relying on will do the work inside of you. It's not anything we do, but the Spirit. Do we bless others in order to win praise or in order to convince anyone that Christianity is true? No, we bless others because it's a natural outgrowth of whom Christ is making us to be. The more you become like Christ, the more this will become natural for you. But there's one condition about all this. You have to come thirsty. You see, many times we thirst for the wrong things. Like I said at the opening this up, there are things of the world that appeal to our sinful nature. And we want that. And some of those things, when we take more and more and more, become addictions to us. Like, I can't live without that, but that's of the world, but I can't live without that. Yes, you can. You can have living water inside of you that is meant to produce kindness and love and good things that shows God. You can be a blessing to others, but you have to come thirsty. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. The invitation is universal, and yet it is conditional. There are no ethnic, intellectual, or social qualifications for drinking at Jesus' fountain. None. If you got to go to the One Race conference this weekend, you would hear. I heard some great speakers yesterday, and it was all about embracing the oneness inside of us, because we are bonded together by Christ in us, and that makes us one in Him. The invitation goes out to all. Everyone in this room has a personal invitation from Jesus to come and drink from Him. There's only one condition. You have to be thirsty when you come. You can come. Maybe you're here today. You come because it's what you do. But you didn't come thirsty. You came here to go through the motions. You came here to sing the songs, to give your tithe. You came here to participate in maybe the visitors' appreciation luncheon right after this. Or visitors. Volunteers. Sorry. Volunteer appreciation luncheon. Maybe that's why you came today. Because I'm a volunteer and they're providing a free meal and I'm going to get it. And that's okay. But God wants you to come thirsty. Every time you come together, He wants you to come thirsty. He's got something to fill you up with. Living water. And then it doesn't stay with you, right? We've talked about that before. When you leave this place, it's to overflow to other people, because people matter, right? Everyone matters to God, and they have to matter to us. I read of an evangelist saying one time that the hardest work is not getting men saved, but getting them lost. Think about that for a second. The hardest thing is not getting them saved, but getting them lost. And here's what he meant. The hardest thing is not to satisfy their thirst, but to make them feel thirsty for God. All men thirst, but not all men thirst for God. And you know what? That's true. In a lot of ways, it's getting a person to come to realize and agree that they need God. In a world that people are leaving the church in droves, that people are disconnecting themselves from church. I read a statistic just the other day that said 1 in 3 people today have no need for clergy in their lives. Because of Google, and because they can find answers to all their problems, or they can find other ways to take care of themselves or remedy themselves, they don't have any need for clergy anymore.
And not that we're anything special. I mean, we're set apart and called by God to do these kind of things. But you know what? You have a setting apart and a calling in your life as well. And God has chosen to use us, but there's so many people who have find themselves, I don't need that anymore. I don't need God. They've got to come to realization that they need God, that they are thirsty before they'll drink. And how do they get that? Look at you. Point to yourself. How do you go about your day? How do you speak to people? Are there words of life or words of death? How do you act? Is kindness overflowing? Are you being kind to a stranger or your enemy? Oh my, I'm my enemy. The person that I'm at against in the office that rubs me wrong in the office, I walk the other way when they walk towards me. But what if you decided that one day to walk towards them? Maybe with a cup of coffee. Maybe with a donut. Maybe, I don't know, with words of encouragement. If you're walking towards me, medium cup of cream and sugar, Dunkin' Donuts with a maple frosted will be perfect. Preach it, come on. But what are you doing? We need to be reminded of this every day. And listen to this. In Revelation 7, it says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God in you, the Spirit of the living God in you, is meant to do this. He's wiping every tear from eyes because he's sending you and me to them. We, Christ in us, to the world, to care about the oppressed, to care about the widows, to care about the orphans, to care about justice. That's our purpose. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. He's not going to come and just do it physically. He's going to send you. He's going to send me. Revelation 22 says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And in Isaiah 12, and I want to close, it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You have salvation waiting to get out of you so someone else can see it. They need to draw from something. They're drawing from your flesh. They're drawing from a spirit that is living in you and that is coming out of you that is connected with Jesus. And Jesus will save them. That's what it's about. You bring them, when they see Jesus in you, you bring them to Jesus. You take Jesus to them, and then hopefully they'll see, wow, I didn't know I needed that. But it's so good. It's so refreshing. And he did it through you. That's our purpose. That's what God wants to do in us and through us. How will they know unless we live it in front of them, articulate words that honor him? It must matter. They must matter. That's my words for you today that God gave me. And next couple weeks, as part of this church, the Fountain, and that you've committed to be, there are things that we must participate in together to keep growing as a church, to keep realizing a purpose together that we must be doing. One is praying. One of the things that was said by one of the speakers, one of the last sessions I listened to before I left yesterday afternoon, was that someone asked the question of how do we protect our kids from the evils of racism, but teach them and undergird them to embrace that we're all one people and to live it out and accept everybody. And he said, the speaker said, for the fear of being too simplistic, you know what I'm trying to say? He said, we got to be praying. Doors won't be open unless we pray. When we pray, Heaven moves. We got a power in us that we don't utilize. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of requests. In the Spirit, people. He's in you. And He wants to come out to bless others. But we keep Him to ourselves so many times. But we got to matter. And it matters because it mattered to Jesus and what He did for us, right? He died for us. He gave His life for us. He died, He was buried, He rose from the dead for us. And not just for us, but for everyone in the world who has not yet tasted of living water. And when they taste it, it will revive them. Anybody ever need a revival? Anybody ever need to be revived? God's word, being around people who love the Lord, that's revival. Encouraging each other, it gets hard, absolutely. And we all need a revival every once in a while. You got to go where you get revival, though. To the Lord. So this communion that we're going to take today, there's three tables in the back and there's one up here. Jesus died and He rose from the dead. He died and we're revived because we know the Lord. So if that's you today, if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've honored Him and been obedient in the watery baptism, then this is your opportunity to celebrate and join in remembering what God has done for you. And don't do it in vain, though. Remember, we talked about that come thirsty. If your heart's not ready, Scripture talks about if it's not ready, don't do it. If your heart's not ready, then don't do that. But if it is, this moment's for you. And I want to pray us into that right now. God, thank You. Thank You for sending Your Son. Jesus, thank You for dying for us and from proving that You're God's Son by raising from the dead. And Jesus, thank You for when You went away, You didn't leave us by ourselves. You left us with Your Spirit who lives in us. That deposit of power, of satisfaction, the enabling power for us to bless others. God, You thought of everything. We don't know everything, and You do, but You thought of everything, God. And sometimes we find ourselves so surprised. Why are we surprised? If we believe You, then, wow. God, I just want to ask right now that You'll touch every heart. That maybe people didn't come in here being thirsty, but I pray that they leave and knowing the thirst, but they've left receiving Jesus today and what He has to offer, and that they'll go out and they'll let the power of the Holy Spirit enable them to bless others, God. We love You so much. We thank You for the opportunity to partake in this right now, God. Bless the cup, bless the bread to Your glory and our remembrance. In the name of Jesus.